Whoa. Hey, sympathies. That's what he's trying to do, get some sympathy. Court date's going to be tough.
It was,
it sure was good, though. Boy, that was good. Well, Miss Sadie, you had her going.
I told her, I said,
Miss
Sadie, you played right into it. I knew you'd do good.
Woo! That was good. The way he came in the door. I mean, I was singing and looking, and it didn't look like him. Who was that I was talking to? We've had biscuits one time. We've had torn shirt one. Yeah, it was you. We've had beans and stuff all over. Yeah. Did you think it was him when he came in? Did you notice it was him?
Not until he got that. I didn't
think it was
him.
That was a camo. That
mossy
looks good.
I thought we had a train coming in. That was with the torn shirt, though. I think I had told that to everybody. Mm. Talked about my church or asked me about my church. And I said, it's amazing that the things that he does. And I always go to that story. And I said, that whole morning, through Sunday school, through everything, and I said, during the service, he pulled that jacket off and it had a sleeve on one side.
Okay. All righty. Look, turn to Kings real quick. Let's look at a couple of things. You know, I mentioned to you this morning, I think that little journey that we find with Elijah and Elisha in chapter number 2 is a really significant move of what God is doing with these two great prophets. I mean, they were something, wasn't they? And now the New Testament teaches us in James that they were like us, had common natures just like you and I. And the prayers of the righteous man availeth much. And it's in direct reference to when he told Ahab it wasn't going to rain until his word, and then for it shut the heavens up for 3.5 years, and then he prayed and cloud came. We've seen that. And here we are. It is clear to the prophet Elijah that God was taking him out. He had already told him to go find who was going to follow behind him. Elisha, remember, he found him. He was out in the field with his yoke of oxen. And when he told him to come follow him, he said, let me go back and tell my folks. And he made a sacrifice. He took the wood and all that was on the yoke, and he burned it and killed an ox and made a sacrifice before the Lord. And he took out and followed after Elijah. And we see that taking place. And here we are in chapter 2. The scripture says, when it was the time that God was going to take Elijah up by a whirlwind, that Elisha followed him, he took him. At this point in time, Elisha hadn't done anything from the perspective of other than being that follower. That's walked with him, listened to him, learned from him, gleaned all he could. And then we notice how Elijah tells him to tarry, to stay, Some different translations say different words. I know the King James says tarry. Some translations say stay. Some may say abide, dwell. It means to dwell in a place, to stay there, to glean. It's the idea of, have you ever heard anybody give you this statement before? Won't you just slow down and take some time and smell the roses, you know? Take in the atmosphere. Enjoy yourself. Don't get so caught up and you miss all the blessings. It's saying just slow down. Take your time. Dwell here. And he says, no, I'm going wherever you're going. And then they leave one place, go to the next, and then they go to the prophets. The school of the prophets, they come out and they tell him, say, hey, did you know that today, Elijah, God's coming for him today. And he's like, yeah, but let's not make that a big deal right now. You know, let's just keep that to yourself. They all knew it was going to happen. They had insight given unto them by the Lord that this man was going to be taken on. And we find that God came, of course, with a chariot of fire. We know flesh and blood cannot inherit what? So whatever happened to Elijah, God transformed him and brought him on to glory. Same way with Enoch. Remember, Enoch walked with the Lord and he was not, couldn't be found. God took him on home with him. But we know he didn't go as a natural man to heaven. Something had to take place in that. But our God can do what he wants whenever he wants, and it's always the right thing that he does. Well, he did that. And, you know, we sing that old song every once in a while. Swing low, sweet chariot. That's where that's based off of. That's where that comes out of. It was written as an old spiritual song based on those passages. But he tells him to go to these places. I mentioned this morning, what does that Gilgal stand for? What does it mean? The word Gilgal means roll. To roll. To roll. And it was at Gilgal that Joshua led the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan River. They went to Gilgal. What did they do at Gilgal that they had not done the whole time they was in the desert? What did they not do? They didn't circumcise when they was in the desert. It was at Gilgal that they reestablished that covenant that they had made. And God told them that he was rolling the reproach of the past. He was rolling that away. And also, we have a root word that the word Gilgal, that word also has its base root of the word skull, which we have in the New Testament, a place called Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. What was Golgotha? We know that as being Calvary's Hill, at Calvary. Now, what did Jesus do for us on Calvary? He rolled the reproach away. He took care of the past for us. And also in his life, he not only took care of the past for us, but he takes care of our present and the future at the place of the skull, at Golgotha, at that atoning work on the cross. But you see that image, that picture of rolling that reproach of past sins, rolling that reproach of rebellion of those 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, rolling that reproach away. And then they reestablished the covenant there. What that picture is that they rolling the confidence and their hope of a future as God gave them this promised land, a land that they would have to conquer, but a land that was given to them, a land that was grace to them. And it was at Gilgal where this reproach which was rolled away, but we also see the nation rolling their hope upon the Lord. And that's the dynamic of how does heaven open to us? How do we abide in the house of the God forever? It's in that balance of rolling the reproach of our past, things that we have to let go of and give over to God, rolling our future, our day, giving it over to Him, doing what He's required us to do, and simply trusting and obeying, God opens up the heavens to us. We have access to Him. We sang about it where angels, you know, have access to glory, where angels prostrate fall. The Scripture says we have boldness and confidence to enter in to the throne room of grace through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God opens heaven to us. And see, He's wanting this prophet to learn this place. Don't forget it. Remember what happened at Gilgal. Remember the significance of it. Because if you're going to be the man that God wants you to be, you got to remember that you got to give him your past. You got to give him your presence. You got to give him your future. You got to roll it on him. And then let's go down to Bethel. Let's go to the house of God. Let's go to the family of God. And that whatever God does, he always works through his people, with his people, upon his people. You've heard me say it before. We cannot adequately and sufficiently abide in Christ and be disconnected from his body. He's the vine. And the church is his body. We have to be in intimate connection with the body as we will be intimately connected with him. So it's that same mindset here at Bethel in the house or the family of God, is that we need to be in connection with God's people. God doesn't just set us apart so that we can have isolation and fellowship with him all by ourselves. He always does it so that we can be a blessing to his people. Why does he call a prophet? To be a blessing to his people, to turn his people back to him. Why does he give them power? To demonstrate his purpose and pleasure and ways. Elijah didn't get sent to the brook Cherith and be fed by ravens simply to be fed by ravens. There was a purpose in all that in the way God was working. It wasn't just for him. God never does anything just for one person. It's always for his glory, and so that can flow and bless other people. He always is blessing people through our lives, amen, when heaven's open to us, that we get access and intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. That's abiding in Christ. And I can't abide in him unless I'm abiding in the family and connected with the family of God as well. Then he tells him, let's go down to Jericho. Actually, he said, stay here, learn all you can, take in all you can. He says, I'm going down to Jericho. They go to Jericho, and I told you already that Jericho means it was called several different things. One, a city of palms. It was referred to as the moon city. And the moon city, you got to think about the moon. What does the moon govern upon this earth? It governs all our seasons upon the earth. And those cycles, everything was done by the Old Testament when they would have their feasts and they would have their seasons. When they would plant, when to not plant, when to harvest, was all in relationship to the moon and the cycle that the moon was in. That's when they know they were to plant and put things in the ground, is the times of year. And we get where God makes a shift in how he works with the people at the Passover and gave them a new feast. But even all those feasts correspond with the natural seasons that are going on around them. With, for an example, what is the feast of Pentecost? What does Pentecost mean? That's a what? A 50, which means it's the idea of what happened around Pentecost. It was a harvest time, wasn't it? It was a fruit thing that was coming. So all these feasts that God coordinated with his people all had application to seasons that they were in. But even the Passover was based on what? The Passover what? Passover moon. That's why Easter's different every year. Stephanie has a little thing on her phone, an app called Time Hop. And it takes over the last 5, 6, 7 years, it gives her a glimpse every day of pictures, not all the pictures, but some pictures she took on this day a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 7 years ago. It's a pretty neat little thing. And she just was, just the day before yesterday, she had on there on a time hop, and it showed that Easter was late. How many years ago was that? 4 years ago. Easter was just a couple of days ago. It was late in April, toward the very end. It was around the 26th, 27th of April of that year. That's late, isn't it? That's a late Easter. Why is that? Why is the Easter sometimes in early April? Why is it in late April? Why is it not set on a particular day? Because it's all in relationship to the Passover moon, whenever the Passover moon was. And the moon in its cycles is also that image of the cycles of maturity, of cultivating, of planting, of nourishing, of watering, and then harvesting, and then repeating that cycle over and over again. It's a picture of how things grow. And that's the image of the moon city, is we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And as we are maturing, we're only going to mature as we roll things upon the Lord, as we give it to Him, as we connect in the family of God. What is God going to do? He's going to grow us and mature us. Also, Jericho was that place. Remember when David's men came back from one of the kings, and the king was upset with them, and he shaved their beards, and he sent them back with no clothes on? Yes, you remember that? What did David, when he got word, what did he tell them to do? Y'all stay where? Go to Jericho and stay in Jericho until your beards grow back out so you won't be in shame, and then you come on back. And that's imagery of the idea of maturing, of growing, and with goes along with the city. Let me show you. Go to Psalm 92 real quick. All this is really pictured in Psalm 92. The same flow. Because it's how God works. He's always worked this way, and He always will work this way. And we can trust Him that He has a process of growing us. Little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, we're on a growing process. Psalm 92, you could read I'll read the first few verses, and then we'll jump toward the end of the psalm. Look, if you would, in the first few verses. These always just light my fire here. He says, it is good to sometimes give what? Y'all didn't hear that, did you? Oh, somebody heard me. What did I say? That we don't preface that with sometimes. Huh? It is good to give thanks to God when?
The time.
Now, y'all got to be honest with me. I know what our Bibles say, but sometimes our theology don't match our Bibles. Because we sometimes give thanks, and not all the time give thanks. Are you with me? We know what the Word says. He says, give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. What? To declare your loving kindness when? In the morning, and in your faithfulness, when? Every night. I love that picture. You know what that's basically saying? Here it is. It's time to sing your praises again. In the morning, let's sing praise unto God for His loving kindness. And Lord, help me at the end of the day still be giving you thanksgiving for your faithfulness. When the day closes out, when it's all said and done, in essence, basically saying, let me start off the day declaring your praise, and let me end declaring how faithful you've been to keep me and provide and meet the need and open the door and use me and do whatever else you wanted to do with me throughout the day. And at the close of the day, all I can do is thank you for being so faithful. Amen? And that's the way that we're designed to live. That's the ones who are growing. That's the people who are intimately connected to the Lord. That's the ones who are abiding in the house of the Lord. That's the ones that are hanging out at Bethel and learning what Bethel has to be about, because God's opening up heaven to me so that I can praise Him and sing to Him and celebrate Him and rejoice in Him, and at the close of the day, thank you for being so faithful for what He started out with me that morning. Look over in verse number 10. Let's just start there. 92:10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. You've given me strength. My praise, I have been anointed with what? Fresh oil. Fresh oil calls for fresh praise. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies, and my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. But let's focus in on these few verses. Verse 12. The righteous shall be like what? They shall flourish like a palm tree. What did I say? The city of Jericho also had an alternative name called the City of Palms, because it was known for its great palm trees and their growth. So the city of growing. Verse says, 12, the righteous shall flourish, shall bloom like the palm tree, and he shall grow, increase like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted where? Oh, let's just say Bethel, all right? Let's just say Bethel. Those who are planted where? In Bethel. Why we say Bethel? Because Bethel means house of God. So we got Jericho in verse 12. We got house of God there, Bethel, in the house of the Lord. And they shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bear fruit when? In older age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. For what purpose? Oh, just to wallow in it and to do what? To honor God. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So why do we flourish? To honor God. To declare His praises. To manifest, to show forth the praises of the Lord. And what did I say this morning? That the Jordan River, what is the word Jordan? The word Jordan means descend, to descent, to go downward. Because it was a river that did flow downward. It flowed from the Sea of Galilee. The largest freshwater lake in that area had freshwater springs up underneath it that supplied it with a constant flow of fresh water. But the weight of the water that sat on top of it kept it regulated so it just didn't overflow its banks. It just left enough fresh water to come out the springs as it needed and then emptied that water down that crevice of a gap called the Jordan River that descended down and just overflowed into the Fertile Crescent and gave life to Palestine. Gave life. That source of water gave life. And you see, we flourish like the palm trees and the cedars of Lebanon so that the life flow of God can flow through us as we declare His praises and impart life to people. We bring life. We're not the giver of life. We bring life. The Jordan wasn't giving life. It brought life from its source. And that's the image. That's the picture. And that's what he's helping Elisha to remember is that, hey, you got to constantly, every morning, rise up and thank God for His loving kindness as you roll the reproach of yesterday away. And rest your hope upon Him today and watch how faithful He'll be for you so that you can dwell in the house of God and flourish and grow like the palm tree and the cedars in Lebanon so that you can pour that out upon everybody you come in path with. Learn these places and God will richly bless you and everybody that's in your path. Amen? That's the heart of it. Praise God for it. And as I reflect on that and think about those things just before we leave, I got to highlight one thing. One of my favorite verses and passages is passage to read, stories to read, is in chapter 3 of Kings, of dealing with. We're not going to look at it. You read it today. And it's just one of those things that it reminds me so many times, Bill, of just how that God is able. And it reminds me to trust Him. Just do what He says do. Trust Him and obey. Trust Him and wait on Him. Trust Him and go for Him. Trust Him and pray. Trust Him and preach. Trust Him and serve. Trust Him and forgive. Trust Him and give. Just trust Him. Because whatever He tells you to do is as simple as going out and digging ditches in the middle of a valley. In a place that was not common for water to be. To the point that the following day when He told those servants, just here's their war strategy. This is how you're going to do this. Just get your men and go out in the valley and dig holes. Just dig ditches. And God is going to fill those ditches up with water. There's not going to be a flood. There's not going to be rain. There's not going to be any wind. There's not anything going to happen that would make that valley fill up with water. But God supernaturally is going to put water in those ditches. And He says it's a simple thing in the eyes of the Lord. It's nothing to Him to do it. It's It's impossible for you to do it. It's unimaginable for us to do it. But see, he invites us so often to trust him on the impossible.
Amen.
To trust him in the unimaginable things. Things that don't make sense to us. That don't make sense. That's no war strategy. Fighters fixing a fight in a war, that's not how you fight a war. That's just not how you do it. To go dig a ditch. They dug a ditch. Well, the next day it happened just as God said. But he said it's a simple thing in the sight of the Lord to fill it up with water. And he's also, by the way, he's going to deliver the Moabites into your hand too. You see, what became a blessing to them that next day when those ditches filled up with water was a curse for the enemy. The enemy peeks out there and they look, because it was such an uncommon thing, the only conclusion that they would come to is they looked out upon that ground and the way the sun was shining on it, and as they look at it, it looked like it was filled with blood. And what they thought was blood. They said, well, if it's blood, it's got to be that Judah and Israel and Edom have fought against one another. Something happened and they had a conflict between the three nations, and they have slew each other. And look at that valley. It's filled up with their blood. Let's just go down there and take their spoil. They go down in that valley and take their spoil. They had no idea it was filled with water. And it was just a trap. They walked right into the enemy, to their enemy, which was God's people, and they overthrew them in that valley. What was a blessing to one became a curse to the other.
Amen.
A great picture of the cross. What is a blessing to you and me, and the cross is a curse to somebody else. And it's a simple thing in the sight of the Lord. All they had to do was dig the ditch. Just obey him. Trust him and obey. And God did the rest. Trust him and obey. So whatever God's telling you to do, just trust him and obey. Just keep digging your ditches. Just keep digging ditches. Quote, unquote, obey him, whatever that may be. If it's telling somebody what he wants them to hear, just do it. God will take care of that. If it's to give, God will take care of that. If it's to serve, God will take care of that. If it's to preach, God will take care of you. If it's to write a Bible study, God will take care of that. Just dig your ditches. Just dig your ditches. He's able. Amen. It's simple in the sight of the Lord. He can. He does. And he will. Amen. Remember, this is that prophet who had to go and hang out in Gilgal. Find out about Bethel. Need to learn about Jericho. And he needed to cross that Jordan River before God was going to use him. Tell him to dig ditches. Amen?
Amen?
Got to just trust him and follow him. He'll take care of us. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. We love you and praise you. I pray that you help each one of us, that we would trust you when things seem so challenging, so difficult, so hard for us, in which they are. We know that they are not impossible with you. So we know that you make the impossible possible simply by speaking a word. And I pray that we'll learn to cling to it and trust it, even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when it seems out of season for us, even when it's uncommon. We'll just do what you say and we'll watch you work. It's a simple thing in your sight. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.